Thank you for coming to Christ Bible Church, visiting with us. I tell you, this is a very nostalgic moment for my wife and I, having been absent from Christ Bible Church for about a year, almost a year, and this is my first sermon in that same amount of time. I ask you to indulge me as I'm still feeling some of the effects of my illness on my voice. And so be patient with me, even pray for me, that the Lord would help me. But I thought this Sunday, and God willing next Sunday, because I've been told that I need to preach shorter sermons, and this is a perfect time to do that, since I'm not sure I have the strength anymore to preach longer sermons. So I think it'll work out for the best for everyone in the end. If you have a Bible, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to talk with you on the subject of why we suffer. My text is verses 7 and 8. I want to read the larger context so we can get a feel of what is being said in a wider way. We'll begin reading at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Our text is verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. The idea of suffering is closely connected with verse 7. You may not see it on the surface, but it very much is. 2 years ago, I was diagnosed with leukemia, which is cancer of the blood and the bone marrow. I was treated with chemotherapy for 5 months and went in remission after that for 16 months. The leukemia returned strongly after that, and my doctors decided to treat me on the next level of severity with a bone marrow transplant. While recovering from the bone marrow transplant, I suffered a pulmonary embolism, which are blood clots in the lungs, my third pulmonary embolism in 6 years. 30% of those who experience pulmonary embolisms die right on the spot. So in the last 6 years, I've had probably 5 or 6 life-threatening diseases, and God has seen fit to raise me up each time. There's a reason for that. There's a higher reason than just saving my life physically. There were lessons to be learned, things to be seen and understood, many of which I did not understand before that. I have suffered a great deal of physical pain, emotional and spiritual trauma, privately mostly, that is difficult to describe. That's not why I'm here, to tell you about my pain. But in that crucible, some things were revealed to me, not music from heaven or any special esoteric concepts, but things that scriptures clearly teach. I feel as if my body, mind, and spirit have been torn down to their core and rebuilt from scratch, from the inside out. I feel like I've been turned inside out and that every part of my being has been intensely scrutinized by God many times over. After hundreds of hours in prayer, meditation, tears, self-examination, trembling at the word of God, I've learned many spiritual truths about the purpose of suffering. As I laid helplessly for many, many days and weeks in several hospital visits and stays at home, recuperating, not able to move out of bed for days at a time, just laying there, completely weak and without strength, helpless, only able to think, meditate, and pray. Now, most of you in here know a good deal about me. You know it's kind of hard to keep me locked down in one place when I'm healthy. But God wanted me locked down for a long time because He needed me to slow down and listen to what He was saying and learn some things that I never learned before, that I needed to learn. I'm 66 years old and I haven't learned them yet. And I needed to learn some of those things. Some truths I already knew in simple form regarding suffering. I mean, I've taught them for years. Those of you who are pastors in here have taught them and understand them. Other truths related to suffering, I had expanded somewhat in my understanding. And some I learned that I didn't know before. I want to focus this message and next week's message on those truths which I didn't know before. I've come to the firm conviction that God's plan and purpose for the suffering of the saints is not superficial, it's not peripheral or shallow, as many of us realized or thought. It's not a gadfly truth that you could just swat away and it won't come back again. No, I'm of the firm conviction that suffering is central in God's plan. And if you try to take it out of its centrality and move it to a secondary place, it's going to come right back over and over and over again until you stop resisting and until you make that turn in your perspective of suffering and your understanding of it, where you fully embrace it, enjoy it, and glorify God in it. Now that's, the flesh cannot do that. I have done that for many, many, many years. Now, I'm of the firm conviction that suffering is central in God's plan for the growth, sanctification, and education of the church. And without it, the church in some degree will remain infantile and juvenile in their growth. I've concluded that many Christians don't understand this. They just don't. No matter how many years they've been saved. They may come into more of it in the future. That's why when severe trials and pain occur, so many Christians don't know how to handle it. They go right to the pastor, or they go right to reading how-to books. They need to try to understand why they're going through this. Why? Why do we need to try to understand our pain and trials? Do you think it'll make you feel better? Because you understand why you're going through? You think it will lessen the pain? So, severe trials are difficult to understand, let alone benefiting from them, which is God's intention. Let alone benefiting from them, embracing them, and glorying in them, which is God's intention. At 66, I didn't expect to return to certain fundamentals of the faith. I thought I was beyond that. But then learning in the school of Christ is a lifelong process, isn't it? We never get away of that class titled The Fiery Furnace of Affliction. I've learned too much in this journey over the last 2 years, obviously, to share with you in one message. But if you indulge me, I will share a twofold principle with you that is the linchpin upon which most other components of suffering are connected. There are many aspects of suffering, dozens and dozens of them. But I just want to focus on a couple of them. One more thought before I proceed. On behalf of my wife Sherry and I, and those of you listening on Facebook, I want to express our deepest heartfelt thanks and gratitude for your prayers, expressions of love, intercessions, letters, cards, emails, and the many expressions of support you have shown us, whoever you may be. I want to add a special word of thanks to the members, attendees, and leadership of Christ Bible Church for the amazing amount of love, compassion, and generosity you have shown me and my wife, particularly these last 2 years. Thank you so much for your love. So that brings us to the first point after that introduction, which is a summary of the doctrine of suffering. I'm not going to assume that all of you or most of you understand what Christian suffering is. Let's just summarize a few things. Suffering, as I suggested, is a broad subject which has many strands and components coming out from it. I don't want to oversimplify our subject because there are many paths that we can travel on this subject. I don't want to get sidetracked. In the Bible, dozens of truths and themes are related to suffering. But like I said, my purpose in this message is to isolate our attention on God's design for suffering as a teaching tool and how that works out in Christian spiritual experience. Today and next Sunday, I want to isolate our attention on suffering as a teaching tool, because many Christians reject suffering as a teaching tool. They put up with suffering, they bear with it until it goes away, and then they feel fine again. But if that's our approach, we miss one of the most important blessings that God bestows upon His church. Suffering is an expected and normal part of the Christian life. If you resist suffering, you will miss the blessing. If you embrace it and go deeper, looking for the spiritual lesson and the life-changing character lesson, you will benefit in a way that will be delightful to your soul. If you don't suffer, you're not a Christian. It's as simple as that. But that's starting at a very, very basic point. All that shall live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Those are just the tip of dozens and dozens of verses that teach that suffering is a central and inherent part of the Christian life. Yes, when suffering comes, the pain resists it, our minds resist it, everything about us in the flesh resists it, but we must get past that initial response, or you will miss a critical life-changing principle that God will attach to you for the rest of your life. Jesus told his followers, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, Christians suffer for a variety of reasons, and most of us can identify with this, including many of the same reasons non-Christians suffer. Life on this planet can be very difficult. Christians may also suffer for some of the same reasons Jesus did. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So we identify with Christ as Christians in his suffering in many ways. Suffering of any kind was not part of God's original creation. Sin messed everything up. Everything he created was very good, we read in Genesis. Sin corrupted the world because of Adam's disobedience, and sin continues to corrupt the world through sin. Sin has ripple effects as well. Our sin harms others, and their sin harms us, even when we've done nothing wrong. Becoming a Christian does not insulate us from the ugliness of sin in our world, nor does it protect us from the natural temporal consequences of sin. The book of 1 Peter addresses Christians who are suffering. Peter encourages them in their trials, reminding them of their suffering, that their suffering had a purpose, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In other words, God uses temporary suffering to refine the character of his own children. Now, that's a very kindergarten basic truth connected with suffering. Most of us understand that, but we still don't, many, not all of you or those I'm speaking to, but most Christians, in my experience as a pastor for almost 40 years, don't understand the highest purpose of suffering. So, in other words, God uses temporary suffering to refine the character of his own children. Suffering, no matter what its cause, can be used by God to complete us in him. There are several general reasons for Christian suffering apart from the deeper purpose I'm going to share with you in a few minutes. Let me just run over them quickly. I don't mean to do it quickly just to skim over this subject, but like I said, I just want to provide a basic foundation on the doctrine of suffering so you have something from which to relate to when I get into this other important point. Several general reasons why you and I suffer. Number one, suffering may be a form of discipline. God is a good father, and when one of his children go astray, he may use suffering to bring him or her back to himself. We've all experienced that, right? Hebrews 12 says that God disciplines those whom he loves. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. If you endure a chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So basic theology of suffering: if you don't suffer, you're not God's child. But suffering very often is a form of discipline. Number two, the suffering of financial stress. This may feel like suffering, financial stress, but it could be intended to produce godly character in a person who has placed too much importance on money. So he'll take away your money. He'll reduce your retirement account. And when the stress comes, he'll help you to make the adjustment you need to make, focusing back on God rather than money, for you cannot serve God and money. He uses suffering to do that often. Number three, to refine Christian character. We already talked about that. But let me add, James tells us to consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking anything. So this stepladder of refining and growing our character progresses through suffering, but so that you may not lack anything spiritually in your growth. Number four, suffering enables Christians to identify with and encourage other sufferers. Colossians 1, 3 and 4 says, "The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." So those who have experienced the grace of God in their suffering are better equipped to help others find the same grace in their trouble. And suffering does that, if you have suffered and can identify with the person. Number five, suffering helps us draw closer to the Lord. That's obvious. We often seem to grow most when we go through difficult times. And this is a big problem for Western, specifically American Christians, who most of the time don't suffer. We grow most during suffering. It's a fact. Suffering strips us of false security that we hold on to in our prosperous society and forces us to dig more deeply into the Word to find peace and purpose. It's been said that when Christ is all you have, you find that Christ is all you need. Number six, two more. Suffering reminds us that this world is not our home. God has to constantly break our grip on the world through suffering, reminding us, I'm not of the world. I can't get too settled here. Christians who live in more affluent parts of the world may find it harder to long for heaven than their impoverished brothers and sisters. When life is comfortable, eternity is only a glimmer far in the future. But when Christians suffer persecution, poverty, privation, eternity starts to become the brightest light in their lives. Often Christians who suffer have an advantage in keeping their priorities straight. So suffering reminds us that this world is not our home. And last, God always uses pain and suffering for our good and His glory. It's difficult to come to that conclusion sometimes when we suffer. We ask ourselves, how can this be for my good? How can God be glorified in this situation with all this devastation? But the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things. All things. That's an all-encompassing all. And those who are called according to His purpose. Everything comes from God. Everything comes from God. Even suffering. There is nothing random, small or great, that happens. Everything is under God's complete sovereign control. Even when I was entering the front door of this building on my way in here and I tripped for the first time in 2 years and fell right on my face. Thank God for my wife and Leslie Gowan who were there to help me up. And I held myself back by God's grace saying, now here I am after 2 years, I'm going to preach for the first time, I'm going to worship the Lord with the saints, and this happens. But immediately pulled back, and I began to praise God and rejoice. Nothing happens by accident. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Everything comes from God. However, some teach, listen, that those who have enough faith will never have to suffer. Did you ever hear that before? If you have enough faith, you shouldn't suffer. And so, if you suffer, it's your fault because you don't have enough faith, they say. That's cruel, isn't it? To blame the sufferer? But this doctrine is contradicted on every page of the New Testament. from John the Baptist being beheaded in prison to John the Apostle being banished to Patmos, the New Testament is a record of the terrible suffering that dominated the first century church. The men and women listed in Hebrews 11 were commended for their faith. Many on that list, including Abel, Noah, and Abraham, endured suffering, great suffering. Hebrews 11:16 tells us how they did it. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We read of faithful Moses who chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin for a season. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses' faith did not shield him from suffering, and in fact contributed to his choosing of it to gain something greater. Number two, with that foundation laid on a survey of the doctrine of suffering, let's look at the believer's perspective on suffering. Our perspective on suffering. What is your perspective on suffering before you came into this place today? It's not suffering in itself for its own sake that I'm looking at here. It's the goal of suffering. And in every one of our lives, you, me, and everyone listening, watching, God has a design of suffering for you. And there's a goal attached to it. It's not some just random thing that God arbitrarily brings into our lives and plays this game with us. No. There is a designated goal in the purpose of suffering in your life and in mine. I think of Pastor Josh Sheldon, my good friend, and all the suffering he's been through with MS. Many years. And I'm sure he could take my place right now and talk a lot about this subject too. But what is our perspective on suffering? I'm sure his perspective has modified and improved through the years, as God has taught him. But one thing we know when we talk about suffering in the life of a child of God, by way of Lamentations 3:33, for he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. Because we suffer and he uses it in our lives, he doesn't do so with glee and joy and happiness. So from God's perspective, all the purposes of suffering are corrective, formative, and positive. But in the flesh and with our carnal thinking and our reaction to suffering with thoughts that are fleshly and selfish and unscriptural, we don't see suffering as God sees it. That's my definition of truth. To see as God sees. And when you can align and adapt your thoughts and your responses to suffering to the way God sees things, to the way God would have us respond to pain and suffering, we're beginning to make progress. Because you will not go head over heels emotionally crazy and have to set your life on hold until the pain and suffering passes. But most believers don't see it that way or even understand what I just said. Have you ever noticed the response of some believers when they suffer? You look at them, they went through a tragedy, your heart goes out to them, you want to show compassion for them. You're kind of glad you're not in their place, but at the same time you empathize, you sympathize with them, you love them, you want to encourage them. But still, you're just observing their response. For many, the first thing they say as a knee-jerk reaction, without even pausing to think about what they're going through, is why. Lord, why is this happening to me? Those responses, those knee-jerk responses, speak to our perspective on suffering. They speak to where we are at doctrinally in our understanding of suffering. I'm not talking about the few seconds or a minute or two or shortly after that of trying to get ourselves under control emotionally from the pain. I'm talking about the first moment we have to gain a biblical and larger perspective on this tragedy or this suffering that just occurred. Most Christians that I know, that I've counseled, don't pull back at first and get their biblical perspective, lest they malign and impugn God's motives in bringing about this pain in their lives. So like I said, setting aside the emotional reaction to the pain, our response becomes a huge statement on our understanding of suffering. Do any of you relate to what I'm saying? Can you relate to what I'm saying? There's an enormous lack of sound teaching on suffering today in the churches. It's causing confusion, frustration, and even some blaming God, impugning his motives and questioning his love for them. We need to hesitate. We need to restrain. We need to look into the scriptures if we don't have a theological understanding of what suffering is all about before we begin to spew out word after word after word, complaint after complaint, blame after blame on God. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. So my question is, what is your perspective on suffering? It's a very good perspective, because you will be suffering some way or another in the not too distant future. And you need to have this understanding firmly etched in your mind and in your experience. How do you respond to pain, deprivation, and listen, unexpected changes that cause pain when they happen in your life? It could be in plans, it could be in goals, it could be your physical health. Unexpected changes that result in some kind of emotional, intellectual frustration and pain. Physical? Do you blame God as if he did something wrong by allowing pain in your life? Inconvenience and tragedy in your life? You see, our response to pain and suffering is a barometer of our perspective on suffering. And so the Christian's perspective on suffering really matters a lot, because suffering is central. It's a crucible that we will keep going through, in and out of, over and over and over again. If you're on the outside of that crucible, you're just in a circle, coming around again to go through it again. So it's critical that we have the right perspective on suffering, and we are equipped and ready to respond God's way and please God in our suffering. Not only were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego able to please God in their response to Nebuchadnezzar, who threw them in the fiery furnace, but they were able to not even focus on their suffering. It didn't enter their mind. What were they doing in that fiery furnace then, with that other fourth member with them? They were worshiping. That's the goal. It's glory. That's the goal of suffering, glory. That our suffering and our outward circumstances that cause pain can be so peripheral to our relationship with God that if God wants me to have this pain for the rest of my life, okay, I'm content with that, as long as he gives me grace. But my main focus in life is going to be worship, so I can enter into the glory of Christ on this earth and in the life to come. We're going to look at that in a little bit more. We only have a few minutes remaining. Let me touch on the third and last point, because I'll not be able to get to the rest. The rest is for next week. God has, which is the twofold purpose of suffering. Now I'm going to open up the linchpin principle that I've been referring to, the core and the heart of the most beneficial, edifying, growth-stimulating truth that relates to our lives. God has a much higher goal in our suffering than just endurance of the trial. Yes, suffering talks about endurance. You have to endure it. You have to get through it. You have to grin and bear it. But if that's all you know about suffering, you don't know very much. Endurance is one very, very small, yet negative aspect of suffering. God is trying to bring us over into the positive aspects of suffering, which your flesh, your human strength cannot do. It requires a work of God, the Holy Spirit in you, to change your perspective about it and to respond to suffering in a way that pleases Him. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, worshiping in the fire. What a contradictory thought. Worshiping in the fire. Our Lord Jesus on the cross was so God-oriented and God-fixed, even though He was suffering so greatly in the flesh. He was feeling that pain, like we feel pain when we're suffering. But He was so God-focused. He was forgiving His enemies. He was praying for His enemies. He was saving souls, the thief on the cross. He was taking care of His mother and the Apostle John. Woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother. He was so focused on worship and pleasing God and good works and glorifying God when at His worst in the flesh, while He was in pain. What an example. What an example. I remember laying in the hospital bed saying, Lord, I've counseled thousands of Christians about the love of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the comfort of Christ during your trials and suffering. Here I am, Lord. I have none myself right now. I need your love. I need that which I have counseled others for decades that would be their consolation during suffering. And the Lord poured grace out on me like I never knew before. You talk about personal revival. God looked at me as a pitiful, unworthy, unprofitable servant. And He undertook for me. He came down alongside of me. In spite of my undeserved grace from Him, He comforted me. And at that moment, I would rather have been in that hospital with the comfort and assurance and peace of God and the love of God bursting forth from my heart than to be full-bodied in good health, living a superficial Christian life. Now, superficiality and struggles and all of these spiritual trials, they're normal. I'm not blaming anyone for anything. I'm not condemning anybody. We all have ups and downs to some degree every day. That's not what I'm talking about. God's goal is the glory we share with Christ in our sufferings and the glory to follow in the next life with Him. But this glory has a special learning process attached to it that is taught by God alone. You need to be looking for things beyond your physical pain. You have to settle down the anxiousness and the restlessness to get through the suffering. Looking at the suffering as your only goal. I got to get through this. You have to be looking past that, which is hard to do, to the purpose of God in this suffering and the lessons He's teaching you spiritually. It's a special training process that only He can bring you through. Let's look at the process. Let's look at this process. The key to understanding the deeper purpose of suffering and benefiting spiritually from it is the hidden wisdom of God, which is written in our text. Let's look back at the text, 1 Corinthians 2:7. I'd yellow it until it bleeds through the Bible paper. I'd highlight it, 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. To get a biblical perspective on suffering, God has to give you is hidden wisdom. That is a deeper spiritual understanding of the purpose of suffering that you cannot receive no matter how many books you read about it. It is a spiritual revelation bestowed upon our minds and our hearts. It's the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. It's spiritual understanding provided us by the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Notice three key words or phrases. Wisdom of God, hidden wisdom, and glory. Wisdom of God is the general wisdom that God gives a believer, spiritual understanding. The hidden wisdom of God goes much deeper in our minds and hearts. And glory is the goal. And these words indicate that God must teach us what they mean, and He must give us this experience by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we all have different experiences and different levels of understanding when it comes to wisdom, hidden wisdom, and glory. Nonetheless, the Holy Spirit must provide them for us, or we will never understand, nor embrace, nor benefit from suffering. I call it the process of wisdom. The process of wisdom. There's two points, a twofold process. Let's set aside every other aspect of suffering for now. There are dozens and dozens of them. Let's focus on this linchpin twofold process, which brings us very deeply into rejoicing in our tribulations. Next week we'll get into some of the Bible characters who learned this, who did not understand this themselves. What I'm explaining to you, for a very, very, very long time, some of the greatest saints in the Bible did not understand what I'm explaining to you. Like Moses, like Gideon, like Joseph, like David, but especially like the Apostle Paul. They had a different perspective on pain and suffering. They even prayed for it to be removed. They prayed for it to go away. Many of them expressed frustration to God that this pain and suffering would disappear. And either through 40 years or longer, or through intense physical, excruciating pain, they had to completely switch their perspective on suffering, to the point where they actually boasted in their infirmities and took pleasure in their infirmities, and they embraced it and they looked forward to it because they knew when weakness came that they were being prepared to be used by God. They were being prepared to experience the glory of Christ more deeply in their lives. Now, this twofold process is number one, outward pain. Number two, inward discovery. Outward pain and inward discovery. Many believers are left at the starting point of outward pain. All they can think about is their pain and suffering, which would include chastisement, which would include persecution for the faith, which would include some kind of disease like I have. And they can't get past their pain and their frustrations and their disappointments. They kick and they scream and they resist. They just want to get their way. All the while, God is trying to get their attention and say, don't focus on the pain, the suffering. It's just a tool. It's an instrument. The disappointment is just a tool to eventually bring you over to this second principle, which is inward discovery. See, outward appearance is nothing to God. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you. Men judge by appearance. Everything of concern regarding spiritual growth with God is an inward process. And if we don't go from the outward to the inward, will never understand God's perspective on suffering. Inward discovery is intensely personal. It takes into account all your experiences, all what you're going through, and it's related to sanctification, but it's focused on teaching hidden, deeper truths that you have not yet understood in your Christian experience. That's why they call it the hidden wisdom of God. You all know the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Of course we do. A person can have much knowledge, they can have 10 PhDs in multiple subjects, but have very little wisdom. And they make all these character mistakes, these bad choices that end them up in jail and suffering consequences that embarrass them and humiliate them wherever they go. Look at the news, look at historical figures. We can see that. But God is trying to communicate wisdom, His perspective on things, so we don't fall apart and can't function unless the pain goes away. So God is eventually trying to bring you to a point, okay, God, whether this outward pain in my body, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, stays or not, that's your choice. I'm gonna give that over to you. I'm going to commit that to you. Nothing random happens in my life. You're sovereign in every area. So you're going to make that choice, not me, if the pain stays or the pain goes away. What I'm going to be doing is praying for grace to not only bear with it and to be content with it, but to get to that knowledge, that hidden wisdom, where I can actually go forward and benefit spiritually from it, so that I can live my life just like this for the rest of my life and glory in Christ. Inward discovery. Remember, the Lord Jesus told Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." The Father in heaven, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, must reveal the purpose of suffering to you. And it's an inward discovery through spiritual understanding, through the enlightenment of the Spirit in your heart, that the Holy Spirit gives you, where you come to a point of discovery and you say, oh, like the Apostle Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12, where he's praying three times, "Take this thorn in the flesh from me, take this thorn in the flesh from me." And then that inward discovery communicated by the Holy Spirit to him, in one verse, he changed on a dime, and now he's no longer praying, "Take this away from me," but he's beginning to boast in his infirmities. He's taking pleasure in his infirmities. Why? Because the Holy Spirit helped him discover the benefit of suffering, because it makes him and helps him to be strong in the Lord. We are too weak. We are too fallible. We are inconsistent. We are too capricious to go for any length of time without being greatly humbled and broken and weakened in ourselves, without relying on our strength, experience, and knowledge to do the work of the Lord. We need to be staying in a place of pain, brokenness, and suffering. Not constantly, thank God. He gives us relief for God to come and work through us. With Gideon had too many soldiers. Right? God told him, 10,000 is too much. Let's reduce it to 300. But don't you see all those torches coming down on the hills, representing hundreds of thousands of the enemy? Okay, there's another perspective here, Gideon, that you're not seeing. Moses, I can go on and on, but we're going to save that for next week. The goal of all of this is the glory that the church receives from the suffering experience and process. And until we begin to glory in it, we're going to have a perspective that's going to rob us of our joy and our peace and our happiness in Christ. Remember in the Lord's high priestly prayer, he said, "In the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be me perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." That prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ has been answered and is going to continue to be answered in our lives as we adjust our perspective on suffering to conform to his will and receive the hidden wisdom of God. There's much more to be said on this topic next week. God willing, we'll complete it. But I've just begun that linchpin twofold process. And remember, the Lord Jesus knows exactly what he's doing with our lives, no matter what happens to you. He is competent, capable, perfect in the way he manages our lives. Just trust him. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. He will not let you down, no matter how bad things seem to be. And even those difficulties are ordered by him because he loves us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. We thank you, blessed Lord, for being such an expert and a compassionate overseer of our lives. Even though we haven't understood some of what you have done with us and through us and in our lives, here we are, Lord, by your grace, still alive in our right mind, and you have given us grace to just trust you with the rest of our lives day by day. Thank you for your love for us, Jesus, because we know that it drives you to watch over us and to do what is best for us, even though we don't understand it. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.